We want to turn to the book of Jeremiah today and chapter 26. And we'll be actually finishing chapter 26 of Jeremiah today and looking at these things. Now, I wanted to give you a little review verse because we're actually on verse 12 in Jeremiah 26. That's where we left off last week, but we'd like to review verse 11 to recall. It says, "Then spoke the priests and the prophets." Now these are the evil shepherds of Israel, the priests and the prophets, "unto the princes," that is the secular leadership of the country, "and to all the people, saying, this man Jeremiah is worthy of death. Let's just kill him. For he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. Then spoke Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house," that is the temple, "and against this city, Jerusalem, and all the words that you have heard." And so Jeremiah is standing strong in his message, even though his life is threatened, because he is a believer in God Almighty. And as Jerry Jackson used to say, you and the Lord are majority. No. And he's standing right up, even at the threat of death. Imagine if you were threatened that they were going to kill you. And he said, you know what? My message is good and pure. It's from the Lord. And so I'm going to speak it, no matter what you do to me. Now, I'd like to go back here to chapter 1 of Jeremiah with you, to his original call, because God told him at age 17 that this is the way it would be. Most scholars believe that Jeremiah was 17 years old when God called him to be a prophet to the nations. Greg Laurie was 19, and so that's 2 years younger than Greg when he got his first call. Jeremiah the prophet, and it really makes that scripture come alive. Let no man despise your youth. You never know what these young guys are going to do. And if they're anointed of God, oh man, watch out. And so in chapter 1 of Jeremiah and verses 18 and 19, this is Jeremiah's call by God. He says, "Behold, I have made you this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, and against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." And truly, we don't even know how Jeremiah died. He might have died of old age. But these other men that were against him died real quick when Nebuchadnezzar came on the scene and did the things that Jeremiah was trying to warn them about if they didn't repent. But Jeremiah went on. And Nebuchadnezzar actually gave command to his high general, Nebuchadnezzar, to give Jeremiah anything he wanted. He said, offer him any house that he wants in the entire land after he conquered. And so Jeremiah was delivered, and he went on. And many people believe he died in Egypt as he followed the people down to Egypt. But we just don't know. He might have come back to the land again and enjoyed his house again. And so he was truly delivered by God, and he knew that. He stood on the word of God. He stood in the face of the threats. Reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which Nebuchadnezzar made a 90-foot statue of himself, pure gold. And he said, when you hear the sound of the dulcimer and the musicians begin to play, you're to all bow down before this idol. Everybody bowed down except three guys. Can you imagine how that looked in the crowd? All these people, thousands of people bowing down. And there's three boys going, "We ain't bowing down to no golden idol." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Heat up the furnace. 7 times hotter than normal." So that when they were thrown into the furnace, the guy that threw them in died just from the heat. But not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God did deliver them. And they stood in there, and Nebuchadnezzar looked up and he saw four men. And he said, "The fourth..." Yeah, I got water. Man, I'm telling you, this frog. Someday I'm going to ball that frog out. You just get on the road, dude. So, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that the frog would leave stage left. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Good. We got it before the Lord now. So, Nebuchadnezzar said, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Jesus was there with them to deliver them. But you know, actually, what they said is, "Our God will deliver us, Nebuchadnezzar, if you go to throw us in that furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to that idol." They had a boldness and a brazenness, and they were three little iron pillars. Just like we read about the prophecy about Jeremiah here in Jeremiah 1. As the Lord says, "You know what? I have made you an iron pillar and brazen walls, and you will stand for me." And this is noble and beautiful and awesome. And God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And so Jeremiah was delivered. Well, let's go back now to chapter 26. And go on reading here. And so Jeremiah says, "Therefore, now amend your ways and your doings. You guys stop being evil and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you." It's not too late yet. You can just turn around and go the other way, and I will forgive you, and I will save your city. "As for me, behold, I am in your hand," says Jeremiah to the people that wanted to kill him. "Do with me it seems good and meet unto you." The same spirit that we saw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jeremiah stood his ground and he says, "Do what you're going to do." It's kind of like Martin Luther. "Here I stand. Here I stand." I love that line. "But know you for certain that if you do put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears." Then said the princes and all the people. Now the princes, of course, not being part of the religious leadership, but the priests and prophets are those bad shepherds. But it says, "Then said the princes and all the people to the priests and the prophets, this man is not worthy to die." They knew that, and they told these guys, "Back off, you guys, you religious leaders. This man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Now, we can't really read this verse and skip over the total parallel to Jesus Christ. And let's turn in the scriptures right now on into John chapter 19 and verse 4. John chapter 19 and verses 4 and 5. And it talks here, chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, as Jesus came before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate judged him and talked to him. Pilate actually said to the religious leaders, so who is Pontius Pilate representing? the princes and the leadership of the nation. He was put there by Rome to be the governor of Judea. And he's speaking actually to the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of Israel, parallel to Jeremiah's situation. And Pilate went forth and said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Pontius Pilate found no fault in Jesus Christ. And thus the leaders in Jeremiah's time saying the same thing to the priests and prophets. But we're told also that Pilate knew that for envy they'd had delivered Jesus up. They just can't stand the fact that God would be their king, that God demands the leadership, and he wants to shepherd over his people in a good way and take care of them and not allow the evil to go on. And so there was no fault found in Jesus by Pontius Pilate. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And you know, I've read many commentators on what this means. What was Pontius Pilate saying when he said, "Look here, this is a man"? And the way I see it is he's saying, "This is a real man. You guys want to see a real man? This is him. He's no mamby-pamby, lily-liver, crawling around person. He is all God, and he is all man. Behold, this is a real man. You guys are all squealy sissies." In so many words, dragging him here to kill him for nothing. "I find no fault in him. Behold the man." And so we see this again and again in the Bible, these strong, strong, anointed leaders of the Lord being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And maybe you have faced persecution from time to time and been in the arena with Jesus and with Jeremiah, and unjustly so. And I remember my first job while I was a box boy at Lucky Supermarket. That's years back. But one of the managers did not like the Lord, and he just badgered me and bullied me, and all kinds of things went on there. But the Lord gave me a meek spirit before him, but to keep up the talking about the Lord. So I became known as the Rev at Lucky's. Here comes the Reverend, you know. God knew what I was going to be later. Hallelujah. And so behold the man. How beautiful it is. Well, with that, let's go on back to Jeremiah now and see other things. So we go back to Jeremiah and chapter 26. And in verse 17, this argument begins over whether to kill him or not. And so we read here that some of the elders actually were on the side of Jeremiah. And it's neat to read that somebody was with him. "Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying," and now they begin to give an example of Micah, the good prophet of God, that actually had pretty much the same presentation and prophecies that Jeremiah had. And he dwelt in the time of the good king Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, being a good king, you know what the Bible says about King Hezekiah? He trusted God more than any other king. And I go, wow, I thought that was David. But it's not. It's Hezekiah. He trusted the Lord, even though he had a weakness in his heart. Sennacherib and his army of 185,000 troops surrounded Jerusalem, and they sent Hezekiah a letter. And the letter said, "We're coming to get you, and we're going to just blast you off the face of the earth. And the offer of giving him 2,000 horses, the enemy said, we'll give you 2,000 horses and you can come out and meet us and we'll still waste you. And Hezekiah was just shaken inside and scared. He says, Lord, Lord, the time has come forth to bring forth birth. And I have no strength. There's no strength left in me, Lord. And he cried out in that way. And he sent for the prophet Isaiah for encouragement. And he ended up taking the letter and laying it before the Lord in the house of the Lord, saying, Lord, you see their threats. God, you are the maker of heaven and earth and all that is therein. Come and save us. What a great way to start a prayer. When you come with your problems to the Lord, Lord, you're the maker of heaven and earth and all that's in them. Now, can you answer my prayer? Indeed, he can. That's the way Hezekiah came. And you know, the apostles copied Hezekiah's prayer almost 1,000 years later, when they were arrested and told not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they went back to a Holy Ghost prayer meeting with the other apostles. And they said, Lord, maker of heaven and earth and everything that's in them, embolden us, empower us to do it anyway. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and God sent an earthquake to show his power, and they went forth preaching everywhere. And so this powerful prayer, this powerful king, and now these people that were in favor of Jeremiah's life said, you know what? Micah, the Moserethite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Micah? No, they didn't. Did he not respect the word of the Lord, and besought and began to pray to God for forgiveness? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. It's time to repent, not kill the prophet, but receive the message of the messenger that God has sent. And Jeremiah, as we have said, no fear. He's just facing the music, saying that this is the way it is. And there were also now, though, a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord. So he was a prophet, one of these bad shepherds. And he used the example of Uriah. And he says, Uriah, the son of Shephaniah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim, the present king of that present day, Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. So he's using an example of the present king here and saying, you know, we ought to kill Jeremiah, because actually Jehoiakim gave an order to put this other prophet to death, Uriah, that gave the same message. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and he fled and he went to Egypt. And Jehoiakim, the king, sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Akbar, and certain men with him to Egypt. And they fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim, the king, and he killed him with the sword and cast his body into the graves of the common people. So we see this argument going on. And later in the Gospels, Jesus talks about this. And we'll go there in just a second. But praise God, there was a great man there. It says, nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. And so this trial, this argument, and because God had said in Jeremiah's original calling, I will deliver you, God delivered him, and he used this man, Ahikam, to help out, to be filled with the Spirit, to say the right thing, and that was beautiful. So Jeremiah was delivered. Now, we see that deliverance, and you can look for many deliverances in your life as you go through your pilgrimage, trusting God the whole way. He's got your back. It was really neat. We got to meet Ginger's boyfriend, that they'll probably be married pretty soon, in the way it looked the other day. So great. He showed up at the front door. He'd never seen Ginger in person. So I actually got to shake his hand before he actually even saw her. But they've been talking on the internet for 4 months and falling in love. Well, he came over for the first date, and this is Ginger's first date ever. She's 20 years old, and she's kept herself and wanted to for the man that she would marry. Well, he shows up at the front door, and I could see he was so nervous. But I ran right up to him. I said, "Hi, you must be Zach. My name's Mark." And I shook his hand, and I had a big Calvary Chapel dove on my shirt, and he looked at that and was really relieved. Because he goes to Calvary Chapel Chico. Calvary Chapel Chico. He's highly involved with the fire victims and taking care of them through his church. And what a blessing this man was. And, you know, he told us about his ministry. And the first thing we did is we all held hands as a family and prayed for his ministry. What a blessing. Why am I telling you this? I forget. Anyway, it was so fun to meet Zach and to see that he's going to marry our most dear girl. You know, we just love that Ginger girl. She's the one that sings up here when she can. She might be back, but she might not. Jeremiah and I saw the sparks between them, and we thought, you know what? Maybe you should stay around a little bit in the morning so that we can marry her. To this guy, you know, it's just wonderful. Anyway, I already read to you the bad report, right? So there it is. Okay, well, God just touched this guy, Ahikam. I guess that's where I was talking, because we're just so blessed with Zach, you know, this new member of the family to be. And he was used to bring deliverance to Jeremiah. Now, this was not the case with our Lord Jesus, as far as being able to live on. Jesus was killed. But we want to see now and understand, and I think most of us do, that Jesus died because God the Father sent him to do it for us. There was a reason for his death, and a reason for him not walking on safely, because somebody had to pay for my sins and your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave. He wasn't so much taken, but God gave him. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Jesus speaks a parable about this in Matthew 21. So let's go to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33. And here Jesus actually mentions guys like Uriah and Micah that we have right in this chapter in 26 of Jeremiah. So he says, I want to tell you a parable. That's a little story that makes a point. Jesus really taught by illustration. And so, you know, that's really why we use illustrations in our Bible teaching, because it makes sense to the people to have a story that goes along with something to teach. Jesus taught in parables. He taught in illustrations. And it says, hear this parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about. And so he made this hedge around this beautiful vineyard. And they all understood that because they're from agrarian society. And so in this hedge there would be provision for water and irrigation and also for keeping the foxes out. And we're told that in another scripture in the Old Testament that the foxes would come, want to get into the vineyard and steal the grapes. But these hedges were very prickly, and they would help keep the foxes out. And so he hedged it about. He digged a wine press in it, and he built a tower. And the tower was like a watchtower for someone to be up there to watch, see what's going on in the vineyard. And he rented it out to farmers. It says husbandmen in King James translation, but that's just a big word for saying farmers. And he went into a far country. Now when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the farmers that they might receive the fruits of it. And the farmers took his servants and he beat one. Oh, they sure enough beat Micah. Oh, they slapped him in the face and they threw him in prison. And so Micah is an example of being beaten. And they killed another. Well, that would be Uriah. Uriah was hunted out in Egypt by Jehoiakim and killed. And they stoned another. I think of the Apostle Paul being stoned and left for dead. That's the way they would execute people in those days. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. They did unto them likewise. They persecuted them, beat them up, and so forth. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the farmers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir to the vineyard. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize his inheritance. Those Pharisees and scribes were so jealous of Jesus, they just wanted him out of the way so they could be the kingpins and the prideful pushers of their falsities. And so, let's kill him. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now, down in verse 45, it says this, when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And so they went full bore to lay hands on him and to kill him. Verse 46, but they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And so they didn't get him that day, but they worked on it and schemed and connived, and finally they killed him. And they thought, we're rid of Jesus. Ha! Here we are 2,000 years later, alive with Jesus Christ living in all of us. Amen? Oh, did they kill Jesus? I don't think so. On the third day, he rose again. He was raised by the power of God. And he lives forever. And you and I enjoy that resurrection power, don't we? For whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And there's victory every single time. The devil loses either way. Now I'd like to turn with you to 1 Corinthians 2:8. Let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. And it's talking about the wisdom of God and the power of God, the Spirit of the Lord, and what God's work was. And it says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 2, which none of the princes of this world knew. They just didn't know about it. This wisdom of God. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He destroyed principalities and the powers of wickedness through his cross. by paying for our sins. And he came and snatched the keys of death and hell out of the devil's hand and took care of business. And so the devil has no power over us any longer because of what Jesus Christ did. And as we call upon the name of the Lord, we're gloriously saved and receive new power from the Holy Spirit to live a godly life. We don't have to sin anymore. Sin has no dominion or no power over me because I'm not under the law. I'm under the grace of God, which comes through Jesus Christ and His power and His authority. And what a great victory this is. And so there's victory in death or in life. And I'd like to end today the sermon, the time of sharing with you, with Philippians 1:21. Let's take a look at Philippians 1:21. It says this, "For to me to live is Christ." We're talking here about Jeremiah's life and all those who know the Lord. Jeremiah lived on. He was delivered by God to serve another day. He went on to his house, his own house, and then later followed people to Egypt probably, but maybe ended up coming back. And we don't know. We don't know what happened. But for me to live is Christ. As we are dedicated to Him, serving Him, loving Him, giving our lives, surrendering our lives over to Him, He is taking our lives and building a beautiful story. So for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the Apostle Paul actually said, you know, I'm between two. I really want to go home and see the Lord, but I also want to stay here and take care of you if you need me, in so many words. And so he wrote this scripture with those things in mind. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And on either one of those two occasions, there is great victory. Great victory. In fact, when the Apostle Paul came time to die, he wrote in his letter to Timothy, his last thing he ever wrote, 2 Timothy, at the end, the last chapter, at the end of that chapter, he just simply said, "My deliverance is at hand." He saw death as a deliverance. And he was thankful that he didn't get eaten by a lion. He says that the Lord has delivered me from the lion's mouth. But Caesar Nero cut his head off. That's a lot quicker. And so he saw that as total deliverance. And so we see Jeremiah going on for new adventures in Jesus, delivered again, as God constantly delivers us from evil. And then in the time of death, great victory and great beauty through the Lord Jesus Christ as He came back from the dead to say to us in so many words and without words many times, "I'm alive, and so are you. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die." And this is the most awesome thing, is it not? The devil loses either way. He can't win. So we can joyfully quote the scripture, joyfully grab the promise that God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, whether we live or whether we die. And so we go with Him, we do what He wants and says, we overcome peer pressure to be a lousy dude or a lousy dudess, and just follow Jesus. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. So Father, we thank You so very much, Lord, for these Bible truths, and thank You for our brother Jeremiah, how You delivered him. And Lord, thank You for our Savior Jesus, how You delivered him after He paid a gruesome price to wash away all of our sins. So Lord, thank You, Father. And You know, today in our congregation, there might be some that have not accepted Christ yet as your Savior. And you're not here by accident. The Lord has brought you today, to say with us the sinner's prayer. And we want to do that at this time. The sinner's prayer is simply saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I'm ready to repent from my sin. It's got me nowhere fast for so long. And I want to find a new life in you, Jesus. I want to repent from my sin today. Turn away from it like those that were encouraged in Jeremiah. And just turn to you for salvation, Jesus, because you're my Savior and you died for me on the cross. And if you want to do that today, if you'll just repeat this prayer as I say it, and it's kind of like marriage vows because we're getting close to the Lord and accepting His sacrifice and receiving salvation as we do. And so this is a renewal of vows for the Christians. And if you're not a Christian, say this prayer with us. Mean it in your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, and be saved. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. I repent of my sin and ask you to come in me and save me. I believe that you're the Lord and that you rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So sweet of you, Father. It's so sweet of Him to save us and to give us that salvation. Beautiful, beautiful thing. I'd like to encourage you, if you've accepted Christ for the first time today, to tell somebody. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and all of the holy angels. And so I want to just encourage you to do that. And if you need a Bible, we have free Bibles. It's kind of small print, but it's a good beginning if you can't buy one for yourself. But we have Bibles in the prayer room here, and feel free to come for prayer for anything. God bless you guys. Praise the Lord.